I chose our scripture reading this morning because it still is on the topic that we covered last time I was here. And as it resonates with my title, Angels in Serpent's Clothing, you often hear the wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus used that one. You guys can probably think what it means when a wolf is in sheep's clothing. Angels in serpent's clothing. Think about it for a minute. I'll read the scripture reading one more time. I won't go through the whole thing, but just for the part that matters. It says in verse 11 of Acts 19, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that his body, that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and then the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews who were exorcists took upon themselves to call over those who had evil spirits by the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches.' And there were seven sons of Sceva, who was a Jew, and the chief of the priests, and they did this. And the evil spirits answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped upon them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, so fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord was magnified. And then many that believed came, and they confessed, showing their deeds, many of them also who used the curious arts," which we would call magic, "brought their magical books together and burned them before all men. And the price of the books that they burned was found to be over 50,000 pieces of silver." Amen. This is still going on the topic that we touched last time of the occult, witchcraft, and Satanism. I'm not sure if the slides are up there. I can't see. But, okay, we'll nod. We'll do the nod. Last time we touched on a topic, I'm going to review it because it's so important. I want you guys to catch this. A living soul and a dead soul. What is a soul? The world has us confused, thinking that a soul is some out-of-body thing that takes place, that, you know, you hear these stories when people go to the hospital and they were put under, "I had this out-of-body experience and I saw a tunnel and I was going towards the light." You hear people say all sorts of things. They have these visions. The Bible says that the soul is the combination of two things: the body, the physical body, and the spirit, which is the breath of life. So when you combine those two, you have a living soul, and when you subtract one of those two, God takes his spirit, or your body is damaged beyond repair. You are what they call a dead soul in the Bible. That's Bible terminology. It's very important for us to understand this, because these things build upon one upon another. And as we understand God's definition of what soul and spirit is, and what the Bible defines it as, we can then interpret when we see things that are incorrect. We can know the truth. And Jesus says, "You will know the truth when you hear it, and the truth will set you free." So the words that define breath and spirit in the Bible are the same in Hebrew and Greek. In Greek, it is, spirit is pneuma, same word that we get pneumatic, air pressure, things like that. Breath, wind. It says here in Job 27:3, "As long as the breath is in me, the breath and the breath of God in my nostrils. So the Bible teaches that the breath and the spirit are identical. The breath of life is the spark of life that God induces into the person to give them life, to become animated. You take away their breath and they die and return to dust. Psalms 104. The Apostle James says this, for the body without the spirit is dead. He contrasts that faith, your belief in God, if it does not have works, is also dead. It doesn't mean anything if our faith is not put into action, and our body has no purpose if the Spirit of God is not dwelling in it. It's dead. Okay, so the Bible uses 1,800 times souls and soul and spirit, these words, but never says that is a more immortal soul. The reason that we're talking about this is because there's the idea that when somebody dies, that they go directly to heaven or they go directly to hell to burn for eternity. This is a deception. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when one dies, they're sleeping. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. That's all people are mine. The soul or the person of the Father, as well as the soul, or you could say person of the Son, is mine. The soul or the person who sins will die. It's because if we choose to live apart from God, then we have the absence of life, and then thus the result is death. Sin is transgression of the principles that govern life. Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything. They have no more reward and no more memory of them, for the memory of them is forgotten. So, again, going back, believing spirits of the dead is not what the Bible teaches, because the dead know nothing. They don't speak to us. They don't talk to us. Psalms 115, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Paul taught on this in Peter, in Acts 2:29. He said, as he was preaching after Pentecost, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about our patriarch, or we could say our grandfather, our great-grandfather David. He is now both dead and buried in his tomb and is with us to this day, for David did not ascend into the heavens. The Bible teaches that when you die, you do not go directly to heaven or hell for that matter, but that's based on another misunderstanding of what hell is. You would think, well, David was a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't he surely be in heaven praising the Lord today? Let's understand that when we die, we do not go up to heaven. Paul puts it this way, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. On the day of Jesus' second coming, you then receive eternal life. But while we die here in this world today, tomorrow, you may die, the Bible calls that asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. The Bible calls death, our death, asleep. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the Bible teaches that as we who are alive when Christ comes will be changed, those who have died believing in Christ are sleeping, And those who died, who do not believe in Christ, are also sleeping, waiting for the final day where their choice to live apart from God is ratified. So I'm going to break this down for you for a second. I think I may have used this. I want to emphasize it one more time. You have a cell phone, laptop, or computer. You have a physical device. And on that device, you have software and information that we use to use our cell phones, computers, laptops, etc. It's programmed into it. It takes a battery with electricity to charge that device. Correct? I think we all understand this. I'm doing this just for emphasis. If you take the battery out of the body of that device, it's like taking the breath of life that God gives us out of the human being. You still have a physical body, but it has no life. Now, when we turn our computers off or we take the battery out, we have a black screen and the device is not useful. Some computers, you can press a button that says sleeping, sleep mode. Okay? That sleep mode is akin to the death that we experience. When we die, we are sleeping, just as if a computer was put into sleep mode. As soon as you power it back up, all the information, all the programming, all that stuff is still on the computer. However, if the computer physically is destroyed, you can back it up on a cloud server, right? You can put all the information on the internet, and then when you get a new device, you log in, and then you put it, download it into a new physical computer, phone, what have you. That's the same way with human beings, in a sense. God has records in heaven. He has a book of life. And when we accept Jesus, we go through the watery baptism. Our names are recorded in heaven. Our names is a metaphorical term to mean our character, our psyche. The soul means psyche in Greek. So God records the person in heaven on his cloud servers. And then when he returns, when Jesus returns, he recreates, he resurrects you and I, and he downloads your character into that new body, those who have been found in Christ. That's how this process works. That's as simple as I can make it for you. First Peter 5:4, and when he, the chief shepherd, that's Jesus Christ, appears, you will receive a crown of glory. The crown of glory is the eternal life, never dying, never going through pain. The crown of glory that does not fade away. Friends, I just want to stop there for a minute. If we didn't know anything about Jesus, if we didn't know who he was, we didn't know anything about the Bible, but all we knew was this, that he's coming to give us eternal life, do we have enough information to trust him? I think we do. I think that we can make a commitment to Jesus on the sole fact that he wants us to be with him for eternity, never dying, living forever. We have enough to trust him. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus emphasizes here that there will be two resurrections, those who chose to live a life with Christ and those who chose to, unfortunately, live on their own accord, to live their own decisions, to live their own lifestyle. Paul says, if the dead do not rise, then Christ himself not risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then your faith is futile or worthless, and we're still in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ and have perished. There's no hope, right? If Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, our whole experience at coming to church is pointless. What purpose is there to come to church if Christ did not raise from the dead? So Jesus had the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and he got sick. In John chapter 11, the Bible teaches us about Jesus' friend, Mary, and Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus used to go to their house all the time, and word comes that Lazarus got sick, and Jesus tarried. He waited around. He didn't go right away to heal him. And he told his disciples, because they were upset, Jesus, aren't you going to go heal Lazarus? I mean, he's sick and dying, right? He says, no, actually, he sleeps. He's sleeping. Great. If he's sleeping, he'll wake up, he'll feel better. And what does Jesus say? He spoke to them plainly. No, Lazarus is dead. The death that we call death, Jesus called asleep, because he knew the truth about death. And then he calls him out of the tomb and gives him life. The idea of the devil, the idea of this angel in serpent's clothing, is that there's a deception. You see, when Lucifer tried to overthrow God in heaven, he spread lies about God. He spread lies about God that he was unfair. Now, many of you, when you get into an argument, you hold an opinion, and the other person holds an opinion. Husband against wife, friend against friend, brother against brother, whatever. Family members. I'm sure you guys have had conflicts, and you might even still be in a conflict not talking to certain individuals in your life, right? In heaven, Lucifer was the covering cherub. He was a beautiful, smart, powerful angel who had authority. But Lucifer, it went to his head. You see, he wasn't number one. Jesus was number one. Jesus, the Archangel Michael, he was the number one, and everybody had to bow down and worship Christ in heaven. And Lucifer believed that that was an offensive thing to give homage to Christ. Well, yeah, he's a good-looking guy. He's strong. He's smart. But I'm smart, I'm good looking, I'm powerful, I've got authority, why can't they worship me too? And Lucifer began to tell others about how it was unfair to have to worship Christ. The Father, God the Father, and we don't fully understand these things, right? We only know what the Bible has revealed. The Father had a meeting with Jesus that Lucifer was not allowed to engage in. And he was jealous, envious, that why can't I be part of this discussion? So he goes around to all the angels and he begins to tell them about his disaffection, his discontent with having to worship Christ, having to bow down, and he proclaims that he will no longer do it. I will no longer worship because it's a violation of my right to be me, he says. I'm worthy of worship. Well, when you lie about somebody and you gossip about somebody, the person who you're gossiping to has two ideas about the individual, right? If I were to say something bad about somebody, I don't know what I could say. I don't want to try. I mean, like, have you seen so-and-so? They wear, their shoes are too big. I'm just making up a silly thing, right? I got big shoes. Well, what that person says, really? I didn't know. Well, I can't look at them the same way. Their shoes are so big. Well, that's what Satan was doing. He was telling the other angels, all the unfallen worlds, that God cannot be trusted because he makes up rules that you have to obey that are not good for you. And he's doing it just because he's on an ego trip and he wants you to worship him. So he took all the angels and he goes and he says, we're not going to worship Jesus anymore. In fact, we don't need anyone to tell us what to do. We're smart enough to make our own decisions. I can do whatever I want. I hope you understand that the same deception that happened in heaven is the same thing that's being implanted into the minds of people today. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden. We think that license to buy alcohol is liberty or freedom. But after we drink it and we're addicted to it and we've destroyed our lives by spending all our money and our health and destroying all our relationships and maybe getting in a car accident, we think that that is freedom. It's not freedom. Just because the government says we have the license to do something does not mean that that is freedom. True freedom is in harmony with God. It's not arbitrary law that God has. The Ten Commandments are not arbitrary laws. The Ten Commandments are principles of life. That when we adhere to the principles of life, we experience life. We experience life. And so God decided that in order for him to take care of the sin problem, the gossip problem in heaven with Lucifer, that Lucifer would be given as much ability and time needed for him to carry out his principles and practices to the fullest extent. Strength against strength. If he's really telling the truth, if what Lucifer is really saying, that God is an arbitrary liar who just wants worship, then let Satan produce the ideal conditions for everyone to enjoy. Now, how many of you are enjoying your ideal conditions on earth today? I don't know about you, but the world's not an ideal condition, no matter what you try to paint it up as. It's not always nice. And so, 2/3 of the angels remained on the side of Christ, and 1/3 of the angels sided with Lucifer, and they were cast out of heaven, and they came to earth, where Lucifer spoke to Eve through a serpent. And he lied about God to her. He told her that she would gain wisdom from disobedience, that God was holding something back from her that was good for her. Paganism teaches spirits are immortal, that there's no such thing as death, and that those who have died still live. And that there's hope beyond the grave for the most sinful people. Spiritualism teaches us that your behavior, your actions are commendable. Your wrong deeds and your selfish acts are commendable. And that when you die, you keep living, just in a different form. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite. It has been appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Friends, I don't want you to get scared about the judgment. The judgment is only going to finalize the decisions that everyone has already made. You cannot convince, okay, I'll just use myself. You can't convince me. I have to convince myself. You can't convince me to give up the faith that I have. I believe and I'm living my life out in the way that I'm convicted is the best way to live. And I'm growing in grace in Christ every day. And likewise, the people who are in the world who don't want Jesus, they don't want religion, they don't want to improve their lives, they want to live out of harmony with God, will not be convinced no matter who raises from the dead, no matter how many angels come and try and speak to them. They have made up their choice. The judgment is God finalizing that forever. That those who have made their choice can't go back. It's all done. And it's really the choices that we make. Back at the turn of the century, or even before then, 1800s, this would be the Industrial Revolution, just after. You guys know the number 1844 and how our church came out of that movement. Well, around the same time, there was a spiritualism uprising. There was a brand new type of religion coming out, and it happened in New York State, Hydesville, with the Fox family. The Fox family rented an old house and began to soon notice certain what they call rappings. That's sort of an old English term for knocking. And the girls were sleeping in a room and they would hear on the wall. And they think, well, that's strange. They call their father out. Hey, come and investigate this because we can't sleep. There's somebody's knocking on the wall. And so the father would come out and he'd check the windows and under the bed and all these things. And when he'd leave, the knocking would return. So one night the girls were kind of upset and they wanted to go to sleep. And so this knocking kept coming. One of them said, okay, here's split hoof, referring to the devil. Do this. And she snapped her fingers twice. And immediately she heard two knocks. And so over time, the girls worked out a secret, or some kind of code message. Well, one knock means this and two knocks means that. And they came up with some kind of language to speak between these knocks. And they would write it down and interpret it as messages. There we go. And they gave a message that there was somebody who actually had died or been murdered, pardon me, and buried underneath the house. And so they went underneath and checked, and there was a dead body or skeleton buried underneath the house. This happened. This literally happened in 1848. Well, they were amazed, but I guess not scared enough to change or to think otherwise. So they told their neighbors and their friends, and people started to come around. Wow, what other kind of messages can we get from the knocking? And these girls became the mediums for this spiritual movement, and they became very popular because people wanted to communicate with their dead relatives and get messages. And this created a stir in America. And why is it happening in America? Why is it so noteworthy in America? Because America was where God's people fled from persecution. Religious persecution during the Dark Ages. God's people came out of Europe and they found refuge in America. So this was a revival of spiritualism amongst God's people because it was a false religious movement. The Encyclopedia Britannica says that the spiritualist movement spread like an epidemic. A wave of interest in spiritualism spread across America. The number of adherents mounted into the 10 million mark. Well, you can understand that if you're getting supernatural powers to speak and learn secret knowledge, that would be very, that could be very wealthy. You could become very wealthy from that. The Bible says, Revelation 12, 9, that Satan deceives the whole world. Speaking of this angel, Lucifer, Ezekiel says, you were perfect in the ways that, in the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Isaiah 14, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. Today, Satan lives on planet Earth, and he's trying to set up his throne on Earth. Okay? The Bible teaches that he will have his throne set up on Earth for 1 hour, one prophetic hour. He will have the entire control and domination over the planet for 1 hour. That hour is a prophetic term. It means 15 days, prophetically. Satan will have full control. It's a scary reality that God's people will have to exist on planet Earth when Satan has full control. This tells us about how war, Revelation 12, 7 and 9, the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to this earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Lucifer's time is almost up. When everybody's made up their mind of who they're going to worship, either Christ or Satan, and we don't fully understand how this will take place, but there will be a time on Earth's history where we read the mark of the beast. Everybody on planet Earth will have to make a choice regarding the mark of the beast. Whether they follow in the rebellion of Lucifer and the disaffection towards God, or they choose life and liberty and love and grace with Jesus, everyone will have made their choice. Now, interesting picture. I'm not going to really focus on that picture, but in the garden, the angel Lucifer disguised himself as a serpent. Now, we recognize that snakes are not really the most attractive animal out there in the world today. Does anyone have a snake? Okay, so Aaron's got a snake. You love your snake? Yeah, he loves the snake. Amen. You see, God's animals are still, you know, they're still creatures to be loved. God made the most beautiful, elegant, powerful animal, the serpent. And that's why Lucifer chose that one. But the serpents we have, the snakes we have today, are not the same snakes that they had in the very beginning. And I would say the Bible rightly calls the devil the dragon, because it's possible that snakes could have looked something like that. We don't know. But it was majestic. And Eve was speaking to this snake. Do snakes talk? Snakes don't talk, right? They don't talk. So somebody was talking through the snake. It was what we call a medium. And he chose something so beautiful and so attractive to entice the imaginations and to use as a deceptive power to gain control over Eve, Adam and Eve. And it worked. When Jesus was here on earth, he came to Jesus in the wilderness, and he came as an angel of light. Christ was there, fasted for 40 days. You can't imagine not eating for 40 days. Jesus, baptized, goes into the wilderness, fasts for 40 days, and then this beautiful angel of light comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And each of the times that the angel, Lucifer, tried to deceive Jesus. He said, if, questioning what God had written. And so it was impossible. It's impossible for us to really discern the difference between one angel to another, except for based by what they're doing and saying. And Christ overcame. He defeated Lucifer in the wilderness. The Bible teaches at the end of time, Lucifer will come again, impersonating Christ. Lucifer will walk this earth pretending to be Jesus. And many, many people will be deceived because he's working the miracles. He's doing magical things. He's loving, uniting the whole human family under one banner. Except, of course, a small group of people who have been isolated, who choose not to fall for the deception. This is a wonderful text. Ephesians 6:2, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly or high places. The Bible teaches that we are in a spiritual battle. And as we wrap things up, we can think on the reality that Christ has overcome the enemy. Christ has already defeated Lucifer. He beat him on the cross. The whole universe had the opportunity to see what rebellion ends in, and it's death. And each of us today have an opportunity to reflect, to accept, to believe in what Jesus had done for us at the cross. He had defeated the lies about God. He had defeated the enemy who has deceived the whole world. And he showed us that God's character really is love, because he's willing to take the result of transgression away and to give us eternal life. Each of us has the opportunity to accept eternal life right now. You know, as I was studying through the great controversy, and I'm studying through the book by Ellen White, Story of Redemption, and it opens up the behind the scenes things taking place before the earth was created and inhabited, the things that the angels did, you can see how Lucifer uses the same tactics today. Contradicting, creating, sowing discord, doing all the things, appearing to be righteous, yet under the guise of religion, under the guise of right doing, and under the deception of being on your side, he's actually working completely against you for your destruction. Is it possible today that our world has been marching down the garden road? That we have been deceived? I want you to take a look into your own life. I didn't even show all the pictures about the witchcraft and the Ouija boards and all that stuff today. I just want to think about your life today. Is there some dark art being practiced in your life today? Some kind of magic that maybe you need to trust God and say, you know, God, I've been dabbling in this. I've been playing with this. I've been doing this, not realizing what I'm doing. And I want to give it over to you. Can you help me? Lord, can you help me to let go of my magical, whatever it is, my favorite movie, whatever it is, that show, whatever it is. Lord, can you help me? Friends, I encourage you. The Lord is love. He will not hold it against you if you come to him in the spirit of contrition. If you really come meaning what you're saying, I want a new life in you. Let his spirit draw you into the truth. Let him transform your life and give you a new hope. It may have been fun practicing our spiritual deceptions, but that's not life. That's only death. So friends, as we close today, let's ask God to be with us. Let's ask his spirit to convict us and to draw us out of the world and into his marvelous truth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, there may be here today a person who's wrestling with a spiritualistic manifestation or a deception in their own lives. Lord, there may be some game, some movie, some friend, song, music, whatever it is, Lord, where the devil is injecting his lies into our life. Lord, we give your spirit permission to convict and to upheave and to root out and to take out of our lives that evil. We want to have life. We want to have eternal life. Give us your spirit of love. Give us your spirit of truth, where we can align ourselves. We can adjust the problems and fix the problems and walk to you in the light. We thank you so much for Jesus giving his life on the cross. We thank you for his sacrifice of dying that we could have eternal life. We don't understand, but we love you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.